we have been in this series about Nehemiah. We started talking about building the wall around Jerusalem after the temple was rebuilt. And we talked a lot about some of the things that they came up against as they were trying to build the wall. So we're going to talk a little more about that today, especially about opposition. What happens when, as Christians, we come up against opposition? What happens as a leader if we come up against opposition? You are a leader wherever you are, whether you know it or not. And I'm going to prove it to you because I'm going to tell you this little story about a little student I used to have in youth ministry named David Garvin. And his parents are here today. He thought they were going to the traditional service, so he withheld a little bit of information from them that there was going to be a video of David telling this story. But they came here today, so I'm going to tell it because it was great. David was in about the eighth grade. And he's a skinny dude right now, but if you can imagine, he was about half his size. Even then, he was just a little string bean of a kid. He could climb on anything. He could jump on anything. He was faster than anybody. We used to line up. I probably should have gotten fired for this, but we would line up rows and rows and rows of chairs to just see how many he could jump over, and then we'd add one more, and he would do again. I mean, he could have killed himself. I probably shouldn't have gotten fired, but I didn't. Anyway, one Wednesday night, he is at youth group, and I had an old Isuzu Trooper at the time, and it was parked outside. Youth group's over, and David went outside. He could climb on anything. He climbed on top of my car, and he's standing there. He said he was just playing on his phone or something, hanging around out there. And two other guys come with him, which shall remain unnamed. They came with him. And all of a sudden, they jump up on top of the car, too. And he said he started getting real nervous because he thought, ooh, the top of this car starts to bend, you know. And he was like, you guys need to get down. Well, they didn't get down. And so all of a sudden, the top of the car just goes, pops down. And he's like, ooh, no. And he said he looks up, and guess who's standing there about 5 feet away? Me. So I had come outside. I truly don't remember this story. I probably blocked it out. But he said his version of it was that I was really calm. I said my version probably would have gone differently. I was probably like, you better get off the top of that car. But he said I just very calmly came outside. And I said, is it fun to climb on top of my car? And he said the calmer I was, the scarier he got on the inside. What's going to happen? And then the only thing I said to him was, David, it's obvious that people follow you. Which direction are you going to take them? And then I turned around and went back inside. And he's like, you left me to punish myself. You didn't punish me. You left me to punish myself. That was like the harshest thing you could have said. But the truth is, we are a leader wherever we are. David now, thankfully, he's leading people the right way. He's in seminary. He's one of our just incredible stories of things that came out of the ministry of Woodlawn. So he's choosing now to lead people toward Christ, not away from them, but from away from Christ into other things. But what happens is the choices that we make daily tell us what kind of leader we're being. What are we wanting to do in pointing people toward Christ and what we believe or away from him? Well, what happened here in Ezra just prior to the building of the wall of Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, and Ezra came up against tons of opposition as he was building the temple. People didn't think he could do it. Read the book of Ezra. It's a cool story. The book following that's Nehemiah. He takes a group of people back to their home in Jerusalem and starts to build this wall around the city and around the temple, because what good was it to rebuild this temple of God if they were just going to be attacked and it would be torn down again and destroyed like it had been? And so they face tremendous opposition in a lot of ways. And last week we talked about some of them. One of them was ridicule. They were opposed, made fun of, all kinds of things happened, criticism of the project. but they stood up against it. The second kind of opposition was the threat of attack. Well, we'll just come in, and they kept trying to make them feel like they were open to attack at any moment. They wouldn't have the defense that they needed to ward off this these attacks of the enemy. So they stirred up trouble with hopes of causing confusion in the project. The next one was internal conflict. Some of the people inside that were on their team, that were with them, they weren't opposed to the project. They just didn't want to help. They wanted to reap the benefits of the wall being built, but they didn't want to get behind it and help. So they just kind of watched as everyone else worked. And then the last one was personal attacks. And we talked about how Nehemiah, they tried to lure him into sin of different things, like coming into the Holy of Holies of the temple. No one was allowed in there except the high priest. And they tried to lure him in there so they could point and say, look, he broke this law. He should be punished. They tried lots of different things to personally attack him when they realized that nothing was working in any of their other types of opposition. But Nehemiah chose to do one thing we talked about last week. He chose to fight on a spiritual level rather than with them personally. And he said, no, we're going to pray. So he started to pray and things started to change. It wasn't easy, but we're going to talk a little bit more about today what that looks like for them through that process. They didn't waste a lot of time responding to the tactics of the enemy. If they had done that, they would have been distracted from the work that they knew God called them to do. So they didn't spend a lot of time paying attention to the things that were coming from the enemy. When Joe and Laura, our senior pastor, they have two daughters, and they adopted both of them. And when they adopted their oldest daughter, Elizabeth, and she got to be about, she was toddler age, she was talking, and they had been teaching her about saying the blessing before meals. And so they would teach her to, you know, fold her hands and thank God for the food and all this. And at the end, of course, they were teaching her to say amen. Well, she caught on pretty quick that when they said amen, it meant it was time to eat. And so sometimes when it came time to say the prayer, she would just say amen. She didn't want to say the first part, the blessing part. She just said amen. And we said one time they were driving down the road. She was in the back seat. They're not having a blessing right then. They're not praying. They're driving down the road, and he said she was sucking her thumb, and she pulled it out, and she just goes, amen. And they said, we realize she's hungry. Like, she wants to eat. That was her sign. It's time to eat. But he said to me, sometimes what we do is we try to rush ahead of God's blessing to get to the end to do what we want. We don't wait for God to do what he wants to do and use us the way he wants to use us. First, we want to shoot to the end and do things the way that we want to do them. But what he did so simply was got on his knees and prayed. God protected them so that they could do the work that he wanted them to do in the first place, which was build the wall. It was a simple set of instructions from God. It was a complex project, but it was a simple instruction. Build the wall. Build the wall. Fortify the city. So let's talk about the right responses to opposition. What should we do when we're under attack? One thing to remember, and this is a hard thing for me to remember because I get bogged down a lot of times in details. The opposition a lot of times feels like the world is crashing in on us. It feels like the world's against us, or that the opposition is so huge. When in reality, it's just the minority. A lot of times, if it's people in your life that are opposing you because of your faith or because of whatever, they are oftentimes the minority, although it feels like the majority. When it's opposition, it feels really big. But it's not as big as we think, especially if we're fighting it on a spiritual level and hearing from God, doing it the way he wants us to, and we begin to do the right thing, which is to rely on God. That's what Nehemiah does here. Verses 4 and 5 of this second chapter says, "Hear, O God, for we're despised." He's talking about the enemy here. "Turn their insults back over their heads and give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Don't cover their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. They have thrown insults in the face of the builders." He's mad. He is praying destruction on his enemies. He is not happy because he's got all of this stuff he feels like is against him, that they're opposing the work of God. He just wants, especially his own people, when the people on the inside turned on him and they just didn't want to work and they just got lazy, how defeating is that when the people on the inside who are supposed to be with you begin to oppose you, but the enemies from the outside, the city, start crashing in on him and he's like, Lord, turn all that back on them. Just let them have it. You know, he is not happy here letting off all this steam to the Lord. But what he ends up saying is, God, we are trusting you to defend us. We can't do it ourselves. We don't know what it takes. You do. You defend us. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be like him." So if we're being ridiculed for something, for our faith or for the way that we're leading or the way that we're doing our job, whatever it is, whatever it may be in your case, don't respond back with the same thing that people are throwing at you. I'm guilty of that. I'm a mouthy girl. I just want to spit right back when somebody says something. Oh, that's what gets me in trouble so fast. My mouth gets me in so much trouble. And I have to stop and think and go, no, don't do that. It's not worth it. For one thing, it's not going to make a difference. But second, it may not change the situation, but it would reflect poorly on who I'm representing, which is Christ. If I'm spouting my mouth off about something, that's not helping anybody. It's certainly not lifting Christ up, which is what we're supposed to be doing. So he's saying, if here in Proverbs, if we are being ridiculed, if we are being put on against, don't respond the same way that our enemies are responding. Pray. We respond by prayer. The greater the opposition, the greater amount of prayer that we need to do, the bigger amount of dependence on God we need to have. That's what Nehemiah does. Ridicule cannot stop us unless we let it. When people are bringing things against us, we can allow that to put a halt to the work that God's put us in place to do, whether it's in our job, whether it's in our family. You could be being an example in the grocery store. If the clerk is being a smart aleck to you and you fire back off at her, well, we've just done the wrong thing. We've responded the wrong way. But if we begin to maybe pray for the clerk or speak kindly to them, then things change. The tide changes because we've responded in a godly way. That's what he does. He prays. So if you're a leader, which all of you are in your respective places, when you are under attack, the first thing you have to do is pray. Lord, help me to know what to do. Lord, fight for me. In verse 8, it talks about the enemy saying that they plotted together to fight against Jerusalem. There was a whole plan to fight against these people who are doing God's work. The people of God constantly were under this kind of attack and constantly under this kind of ridicule all through history. Look at it. They're taken into captivity. They're let out. Their temple is burned down. All this over and over and over again. The people of God are opposed. All through the news and anything you can look at today, we hear a lot about inclusion, right? Let's be inclusive of everybody. Let's tolerate everything. Everybody's okay except the Christians, right? Look at the news. They want to include everybody, but then they'll blast the Christian faith because if Christians stand up for what's right. So let's be real inclusive except about the Christian faith. That cannot stop you unless you let it. In your workplace, in your family, wherever it is you are, if you're being opposed, if you're not being included in this big grand idea of inclusion that's happening in the world right now, if you're not included in part of that, it doesn't matter. You stand up for what's right and you pray and say, Lord, help me to respond the way that I'm supposed to respond. The other side of that, though, is that we need to respect the opposition. How did Nehemiah do this? He prayed, and that was the spiritual thing to do, but he also was very practical, and he had his people armed and ready. The scripture talks about them building the wall with one hand and holding their weapon in the other. They were doing both at the same time. He wasn't stupid. God gave him a brain, right? We use common sense. We do the right thing spiritually, but then be smart as well. So God says, I want you to build this wall, but I also want you to defend what you're doing. They didn't go on the offense, but they were ready all the time to defend what God had told them to do. Verse 9 says, we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet his threat. So they prayed, but they also had a guard. That was smart. They were ready to defend what God told them to do. Oliver Cromwell was the English military and political leader in the 1600s, and he said, he's telling his troops as they go out, trust God, but keep your powder dry. Meaning, trust God. We absolutely will trust him first, but we will have our ammunition ready, right? We're not going to be foolish and not be ready to do what we need to do. If we rely on God when we're being opposed, but we respect the opposition, then we're in a good place. We trust God first, and then we respect and we see what the opposition is doing, and we make ourselves ready. The enemy, a lot of times some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, I'm being opposed in my life, and you're thinking of people, okay? And that's true because that happens. It comes at us from people. But the reality is that opposition in our life comes from the pit. It comes from the enemy, who is Satan. So if we are opposing him spiritually and we're making ourselves ready practically, we're in a good place. But we always recognize the enemy for what it is, that it's from the pit. It's from Satan. It's not the person. The enemy will do anything to distract you from doing what God's called you to do. If he's called you to be a stay-at-home parent, that's one of the hardest jobs in the world. If he's called you to a profession, or if he's called you to ministry, or if he's called you to volunteer work, whatever it is that he's put in your heart to do and given you a vision to do, like he gave Nehemiah the vision for this wall, whatever it is, there will be opposition to it if God has told you to do it. Why would the enemy not mess with you? He doesn't want the plans of God to succeed, so he will always send opposition against you. But verse 9 says again, we prayed. He went from just Nehemiah praying, which is what happened earlier in the book, to now he's recruited people to pray with him because they see the value of what God wants to do with this wall. They've been working on it. Can you imagine? You know they're tired. They've been working. They're going, well, shoot, yeah, I'm going to join in on this prayer thing because I don't want this wall to get torn down, if for nothing else. But they start to see the bigger vision of what God's doing, and they wanted to be part of it, and so they prayed. They got the idea from watching their leader. They prayed. Corporate opposition requires corporate defense and corporate response. You need to rally people around you to pray with you, to pray for you, to be in community with you. If you're not in a small group, if you're not going to a Sunday school class or a life group or a growth class or whatever, we have loads of opportunities for you to do that. One meets right after this service here in the restaurant. Stay and be part of that. It's a community that can rally around you and support you in times of opposition. I promise you, times of opposition are going to come. Things will happen in our life that we didn't expect to happen. They will be disappointing. They will be heartbreaking. They will be hard. We need a community around us who can support us during that time of opposition. The phrase in the Bible that's used over and over again is watch and pray. Jesus, Paul, John, it's mentioned over and over again by these people in the scripture. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. They're being active, but they're also praying. Active and praying. They armed themselves and they prayed. If we do both of those things, we're relying on God and we're respecting that opposition. And then the last thing is that we have to be in a place to recognize and reinforce our weak places, our weak points. Along the wall, the scripture says here in verse 13, Nehemiah had prayed, he relied, and he had respected that opposition, and then he had posted the guard. And it says, then, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. He's reinforcing the weak points there along the wall. He knows these are places that might not have been but a couple of feet high. He places people strategically in those spots to reinforce the weak points where the enemy could have easily come across the wall and attacked the city. Do you know in your life where you're most vulnerable to attack? Where would the enemy most like to cut you? Where would he most like to damage your spirit? Where would he most like to tear you down? Think about that. Sometimes it's not the most fun thing to think about our weak places, but if we're willing to recognize our weak points, we can reinforce them. God doesn't want to point out our weak places to embarrass us or to make a fool out of us. God wants to do it so he can show us how to reinforce it and how to be strong the way that we need to be. Verse 16 says, from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears and bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. I said to the nobles and officials, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us. So he didn't let them get distracted from the work they were doing. They could have left their work and gone out across the wall and opposed the enemy and tried to fight them. That was an option. They also could have quit. They didn't do that. They chose to stay and do the work, not be distracted. Remember last week we talked about Nehemiah when they tried to lure him away from his work and they tried to call him out for these fake meetings that were with the enemy so that they could get him away from his people and kill him. They tried to call him away, and it says four times they tried to call him and he kept sending the same message back. Why should I leave you, leave the work here to come to you when I'm doing a good work here? Why should I do that? Why should I be distracted by what the enemy would do? It's the same thing here. He says, no, I want you to stay along the wall, weapon in one hand, building materials in the other. Do what you have to do. Now, if you hear the trumpet blast, come to where the trumpet blast is and we will fight together. But we're not going to be distracted and quit all the work just so that we can sit and wait to be attacked. That's not what we're going to do. I think big thing here is that they kept their lines of communication open during the times of attack. A lot of times when we're under attack, what do? We withdraw. If somebody's coming at us, I don't know, you could be fight or flight. I tend to be a little bit of both. Most of the time fight, which is not always good. But one thing that happens to me is if I start to get beat down a little more and a little more over time, I have a propensity toward depression. And what happens is I just withdraw. The people who are closest to me know if they're not hearing from me, they better be coming to find me. Because if you're not hearing from me, something's probably wrong because I can't stop my mouth most of the time. But the opposition comes at us and it beats us down over time. And if we're not keeping lines of communication with God open and with our community open that we have surrounding us that are helping us face opposition, if we don't have those things in place, we are not going to be in a place where we can effectively combat the enemy. But they kept those lines of communication open. They knew if they heard the trumpet, they were supposed to go to that place and be ready to oppose the enemy. They worked and they carried a weapon. The enemy is going to oppose us. Satan will oppose us. There is no question about it, especially if you are wholeheartedly doing what God wants. If you are seeking out what he wants from you, you will be opposed. But we have to build and battle at the same time. Another interesting thing to me here is that he puts them at the wall. The scripture there says he put them at the walls in families. Isn't that weird? I mean, I've thought as I've read this story, I go, now, wait a minute. Why would you want to put a family out there, like essentially on the battlefront? Why would you want to do that? Well, again, it's about community. It didn't say like small children. It just said families. They had people grouped together because their strength in numbers there when they were being opposed. We have to have that support. And I just remember thinking as I'm reading that, that's so bizarre. Why would he put families along there? But if you can imagine, they're working together. Things went really fast versus one person working and it taking so much longer. There's strength in numbers spiritually. There's truth to that physically and kind of in the natural world. But spiritually, there's absolutely strength in numbers when you have people around you to support you and encourage you and pray with you and fight with you. What happens? You come to church on Sunday morning. Maybe you go to small group during the week. You hear the word of God. You've studied it and you go to work on Monday morning. And what happens? The world just crashes in on us immediately. School's about to start back. That's a scary thing when you kind of been off for the summer. A lot of times you get rested and you get fired back up spiritually and you go back to school. And the world just seems to crash in on you. Having people around you that are part of your family, that are part of your spiritual family, can uphold you, pray for you, and encourage you. We have to have support. The business world is the same thing. It's hard being a Christian in the business world. That would tell us, don't live for Christ, live for ourselves. Get more. Me. The scripture talks about the Trinity of God that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but a lot of times what it ends up being in our lives is me, myself, and I. It's not about God. We don't put him first. The most devastating thing I think that has happened to the United States is idolatry. And we don't think of it as idolatry because we think of that as like some little statue on our mantle that we would bow down and pray to. No. When we put ourselves or anything else above God in our life, it's idolatry. We're putting other things ahead of the one who can do in us what we can't do for ourselves. That doesn't help us. We're shortchanging ourselves by putting anything ahead of God. God created us perfectly without sin. When Adam and Eve came into the picture, things got all messed up. But in this present day, we do the same thing that Adam and Eve did, and we put ourselves or we put other things in front of God. It doesn't serve us well. Eventually, what happens is that people, us, the world, will get so far from God that we don't hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit who talks to us. And when we can't hear the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? We can't hear the conviction of God on our lives. We don't like to hear that, even when we're in a healthy place with God. I don't want to hear what I'm doing wrong, but if I don't hear the conviction of God, I can't repent. I can't do what he wants. You know what the scripture says about repentance? It says that his kindness is what leads us to repentance, not his anger. He doesn't come chasing us down with a clipboard going, you've done this, 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 and this wrong. No, he draws us to repentance because he loves us. If we don't have that presence in our life of the Holy Spirit to hear from him, we're never going to be able to oppose the sin in our life or oppose the other forms of opposition that come at us. That's a frightening place to be if we don't have that presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. One of the last things that Nehemiah did that was great, we talked about this a little bit last week, that he celebrated once the wall was finished. But it talks about in the process of the building that they remembered the Lord. They remembered he was the one who was delivering them. He was the one who was doing for them, again, what they couldn't do for themselves. He was protecting them. That every time the enemy came against them, the Lord fought for them. They had a renewed confidence because the scripture said they remembered the Lord. Remember the Lord. Get our eyes off the opposition and our eyes on the Lord. When we make that shift in perspective, all of a sudden, the enemy doesn't have any power. The scripture goes on to say, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. God's not some mystical idea. He is a very real presence, a very real Father who will fight for you. He wants the best for you. He will do for you what you are completely incapable of doing for yourself. But we have to call on him and remember him. Remember him. They refused to quit in any of their endeavors and what they were doing. Joe and I were talking. He was talking about a church that he served one time many years ago. And the church was very small when he went. It was a church plant. Early on, he came just after that because the pastor just dropped dead, and he was put in position to come in behind this pastor. So it was some big shoes to fill. The guy who started the church was a mentor to him. He goes, and the church is small, but it starts to grow. People start coming. The folks that had been there all along, they didn't really like this idea of change because, wait a minute, now this was our church. This was the way things were going because this is the way we like it. And he said, this opposition starts coming from the inside. But people were opposed. They weren't opposed to Joe. They weren't opposed to necessarily to the people who knew folks that were coming in. But they were opposed to growth. He said, when it came down to it, there was just a little handful of them. They sounded like the majority because they were awfully loud. But there was just a small number of them. But they didn't want to grow spiritually. They didn't want to grow in numbers in the church. They refused to give. They didn't go to a small group or Sunday school. They didn't do any of these things. So in essence, the opposition for them was coming from the inside because they refused to grow in the way that God was calling that church to grow. Guess what they did? A lot of them left. Well, things settled down. All of a sudden, the church starts booming and growing. Grows exponentially through the years that he was the minister there. They built a big sanctuary, beautiful. Sits out on Highway 98 as you're going to Pensacola. You can see it. It's on the right as you're headed west. Navarre United Methodist Church. Beautiful sanctuary. Those people started seeing what was happening. Some of them chose to come back. Well, all of a sudden, guess what they said? Wow, look what we did. It was a wee thing then because they saw the success that God had brought. Well, you know, that's fine. It is a wee thing because it's a kingdom thing. Don't be opposed to the things God wants to do in your life. You've got enough opposition against you as it is. Don't be your own opposition. to growth spiritually, to growth in the church, to growth in your family. Growth is painful. There will be opposition, but God has a plan. Don't quit. He will fight for you. There's over and over and over again stories in the scripture of God fighting for his people. One story where they literally, he said, stand and watch the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. They didn't lift a finger. The two enemies that were coming at them turned on one another and killed each other off. They didn't have to do a thing. They just stood there. God has a plan for you. He wants you to participate in it. Don't be your own opposition. Don't quit when you feel it coming at you or when you're beating yourself up. Call on God. Remember the Lord, the scripture says. We remember him, and he does for us what only he can do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you see us, that we are not invisible to you, that you have a plan for us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to depend on you, to let you fight for us. Lord, that we would not try to be our own hero, that we wouldn't try to be our own opposition, Lord, but that we would hear from you and that you would fight for us and you would undergird us with what you have for us so that we can complete the work that you've set out for us to do, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.